We're going to be taking a break this morning from the book of Ephesians. We come to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, and then there's a transition in the book of Ephesians. We move into, in chapters 4 through 6, what amounts to a practical application of all of the doctrinal gospel truths that we've been learning. And so what we want to do is take a three-week break here and do a mini-series in the Old Testament. So we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapters 8 through 10. Not probably a common place that you're hearing a lot of sermons from. And so you might be asking yourself, why should I care about Leviticus? Why should I read the book of Leviticus? Why should we care about a sacrificial system and the priests who function in that sacrificial system that's thousands of years old and that the people of God are no longer required to do? And I think there's a lot of reason for us to care about this. Number one, we're going to see in the sacrificial system today and over the next 3 weeks, God's desire to dwell with humanity. And that even though our sin has separated us from God, it is still his desire to dwell with us. And then also, every aspect of this sacrificial system, every one of the offerings, every element of this ritual is going to reveal to us something about God and ultimately about the person and work of Jesus. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 8. I had to flip through a little bit, so if you're not familiar, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's the third book in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 8, but before we can do that, I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to read Leviticus 9, 22 through 24, because this is really the key and most important point of the entire priesthood and the sacrificial system. It's all leading up to this. Because what we're going to see in chapter 8 today is the ordination of Aaron and his sons towards the priesthood. That they're being set apart for this special role to function as priests within Israel. And then chapter 9 that we're going to look at next week, Aaron and his sons actually offer up sacrifices. They do the work of a priest. And then everything is leading up to this moment. It's going to help us understand a little bit why these sections of the Bible are important. So Leviticus 9, beginning in verse 22, we read this. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and they came out and blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Let me just pause there. This is what everything was leading up to. That the glory and presence of God could then be among, dwell with his people. Because that's precisely what we lost in the garden, was that presence of God among the people. And so with that in mind, our big idea today, as we think about Leviticus chapter 8, our big idea to keep in mind today is that a priest is a mediator of God's presence. A priest is somebody who mediates God's presence. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that a priest was someone who was entrusted to help the people know the proper ways of approaching and having fellowship with God. So a priest was simply somebody that God had chosen and he had appointed them to be the people who would help the rest of the people know how they could be in God's presence. And so I'm going to pray for us as we look into the text today. But what we're going to see is that in chapter 8, in this ordaining of the priest, there's seven acts. In the same sense that, like, you know, a play has certain acts or scenes. Well, there's seven of them today. And we're going to look through those. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, we pray that as we look into the Word of God, and dare I say, Lord, a section of the Word of God that is oftentimes neglected, or at least for me, as Lord, as I used to read through Leviticus, it was just so foreign to me. Lord, I had no idea what was going on here. And so would you help us to understand more of what's going on here and how this is still so relevant for us today? How all Scripture is breathed out by you, our God, and profitable for us, your people. We pray that you would do that and that you would magnify Jesus in and through that. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin looking at our first act here in the book of Leviticus, which we're going to find in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And the thing that we want to see in this text today is that the priesthood was ordained. The priesthood is for the sake of people. Now notice this in verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bowl of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting.' So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do.'" Did you notice the repetition in there of that term, congregation? What we're supposed to see here in this first act of this ritual of ordaining the priests is that the congregation is brought before Moses and Aaron, and what's going to happen here? Because the priesthood is ultimately about the people. The congregation is called to witness this because the priest's main and sole focus is that the people could experience the presence of God. This is what the priesthood was about. You know what's interesting? Is that in Exodus chapter 19, and I'm just going to turn there and read real quick, this is what God wanted all of his people to do. So Exodus chapter 19 is on the heels of God leading his people out of Egypt, right? You guys tracking with me on that? So he's delivered them with the Exodus. He's parted the Red Seas. And we find ourselves now in Exodus chapter 19. In chapter 20, Moses will go up on the mountain and receive the Ten Commandments. But this is what God says to his people in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. "If then you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So think about this. Aaron and his sons, as the priests of Israel, were to function within Israel as the entire nation of Israel was to function within the world, which meant this. The nation of Israel was to be a beacon and a light. They were to live their lives in such a way to reveal to the other nations of the world how it was that we could have fellowship with the true and living God. How it was that humanity, even though plagued by sin, could find ourselves back in the presence of God. Now, Amanda read for us in 1 Peter that Peter says, he quotes this about the church. He says that we are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? It means that as Christians, friends, we are to dedicate our lives to the service of the Lord as those who have been entrusted. We have been entrusted with the knowledge of how it is that people can have a relationship with God. So just think about that for a minute. The fact of the priesthood, the fact that we are priests, this is a call for the church to live on mission. This is a call for us to be focused on other people. This is a call for us to live in such a way that the world out there would see our lives, see the way that we interact together, see the things that we do, and they would know there is a way to dwell in God's presence. There is a way to know God through Jesus Christ. And this is really helpful for me, I think, because what it does is it takes all of the, and we're going to see as we work through this, we're going to see that God calls us to a standard of righteous living and holiness, and that's important, and that sin matters to God, and God does not like sin, and sin is just like this malignant force that's destroying the world. But when we're called to this holiness and righteousness, we're called to that to be the light of the world, so that the world can know how they can have fellowship with God. And of course, we see this most clearly in the greatest priest of all. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to be our great high priest. And think about, what did Jesus do? Jesus came to bring us back to God. Jesus' death for the forgiveness of our sins is not the end game. You ever feel like that? Like we make so much, and it's critically important. We make so much about the death of Jesus, that Jesus died for your sins as if forgiveness was the end result, the goal, but it's not. We must be forgiven to have fellowship with God. We must be forgiven if we are to enter into God's presence. And so Jesus, as our great high priest, has come and he exercises his priestly role to bring us back into fellowship with God. And so, just by way of application, I want us to hear this. God has called us to be a kingdom of priests. So what does that mean for you? It means that we need to start envisioning our life and our calling and what we've been called to as being for the sake of other people. That we have been called here in Woodstock or Marengo or wherever you may live, that your calling is to be somebody who lives your life in such a way that the world around you knows that there is a way to dwell in God's presence through Jesus Christ. And so that's our first point today was, the priesthood is for the sake of the people. As we move to the second act, which we're going to see in verses 6-9, we're going to see this uniform that Aaron and his sons are to wear. Listen to this. This is kind of foreign to me. I've never seen anybody wear anything like this. But it says in verses 6-9, then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near, and he washed them with water. Let me just pause there real quick. We're about to see a description of what is in this culture a dignified uniform, an ornate and dazzling uniform that the priests are going to wear. But do you notice what has to happen before they can wear it? They have to be washed. They have to be cleansed. It's symbolic of the cleansing that needs to take place because of the sin of Aaron and his sons, because of all of our sin. There must be a cleansing before there can be the call into the service of the Lord. Now, as we move on, though, let's just listen to a little bit about this uniform. And he put on the tunic, verse 7, and he girded him with a sash, and he clothed him with a robe, and he put an ephod on him. And he girded him with an artistic band around the ephod, which he tied to him. And then he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and Thummim, which were these stones that were used to determine the will of God. Verse 9, he also placed a turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed a golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, next week when you come back, we're going to hand out a paper, okay? And there's going to be a quiz on this uniform. So go home and study this and memorize. No, of course I'm kidding. So what's the point of all of this? The point of this is that what they were wearing was this dazzling, ornate clothing. And there was a reason. The reason for that clothing is that it symbolizes the dignity of the office. You ever seen this? We see this still today at times. I think about, have you guys ever seen the guards at Buckingham Palace? And everybody knows that, right? They're famous for never moving or blinking or whatever it is they do. But they also have those big, crazy hats on, and their uniform is pretty intricate. Why? Because it's supposed to represent the dignity of that office. How important it is in England's government that the monarch would be guarded. And in the same way here, the dazzling, ornate uniform that the priest were to wear indicates just how important the priesthood was to Israel. As a matter of fact, listen to these words. Gordon Wenham, he's a commentator who wrote a commentary on the book of Leviticus. He said this: these beautiful vestments drew attention to the supreme dignity and holiness of the high priestly office. He was the mediator between God and man. So this is what Wenham is saying, is that the priest was the one who stood in between God and man. The priest was the one who, in this sacrificial system, was the one who made it possible for man to then have this fellowship with God and be in his presence. And because that's the most important thing for humanity, that we would experience God's presence, then the high priest had these radically, like, dignified and dazzling uniforms. But do you know what else happened? When they put on that uniform, it covered them almost completely. In other words, the person and their personal identity was swallowed up by the uniform. By placing that uniform on the high priest, there is a declaration that the position is more important than the person. The priestly garments are so dazzling that they completely overshadow the person that's wearing them, and they're supposed to. Now, why is that important? Think about our culture that we live in. We live in a culture that is full of self-focus and self-expression. The world tells us the most important thing for you is that you could express yourself and that you would be an individual. Now, don't get me wrong. Individuality is important. God has created us all to be different members of the body. But I want us to keep this in mind. that our individual expression of the unique personalities God has given us, he has given us for a greater purpose, a purpose that is beyond any one of us, something that is far more important than ourselves individually, and that is seeing humanity be able to come back to God, seeing the gospel go forward. And so as we look at this, and we think about the fact that we are called to be a kingdom of priests, and that as a kingdom of priests, we are to clothe ourselves and adorn ourselves with a kind of dignity, but a dignity that points beyond ourselves. We are to live our lives, and it's interesting, isn't it? The New Testament tells us to clothe ourselves in righteous acts. We're to clothe ourselves, it says, with Christ. And so we're to live our lives in a way where the focus is not on ourselves, but on Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this text is, did you notice that we talked about this, Aaron and his sons, they had to be cleansed. And because they had to be cleansed, we are seeing this, that they had to be clothed with a uniform that represented the dignity. Why? Because in our sin, we don't possess that kind of inherent dignity. We need to be clothed with it. But I'm turning now to Revelation chapter 1. Because what we see in Revelation chapter 1 is that there is one who has come, who not only is able to wear the priestly garments without being cleansed, who's not only able to be the one who stands as the mediator between God and man, but who possesses in himself this kind of dignity. Listen to what John says in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, as he beholds the risen and glorified Christ. John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And so here we see an image. The lampstands would have been in the tabernacle where the priests would have done their duty. We see Jesus here pictured in priestly garments, but the focus, unlike on Aaron, isn't so focused on the garments, because notice what John says next. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun in its strength. In other words, what we see here is that Jesus in and of himself possesses dignity. Jesus is glorious in and of himself. He doesn't have to be clothed with some sort of exterior uniform to be dignified. Jesus is the dignified one. What does that mean? Jesus is the one in himself who is dignified enough to stand as the great high priest and enter us into God's presence. Not because of the clothes that he puts on, but because of the greatness of who he is. Now, to be dignified simply means to live a life worthy of honor and respect. And isn't that what we saw in Jesus? That everything he did was worthy of honor and respect. And we have been called to follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect like Jesus, but it does mean that we should seek to live our lives in a way that's worthy of respect. Paul actually says it like this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so in the second act, we see that the priest was clothed with this ornate uniform to signify the dignity of his position. And guys, we have been, as followers of Christ and called to be a kingdom of priests, we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And there's no more dignified uniform that we could wear than that. Now, I want to look at the third act in Leviticus chapter 8 as I turn back there in my Bible. Verses 10 through 13. Now, we don't have time, I don't think, to read through every word of all of these, but in 10 through 13, this is what we see. We see the act of anointing. So Aaron and his sons would come before Moses and they would anoint the head of the soon-to-be priest with oil. And so what does the act of anointing do? Well, anointing symbolizes God's call and power. God has called them to this ministry and God will empower them for this ministry. We see this done to kings as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it happened to Saul. Samuel anointed Saul. We hear it, let me just read it. 1 Samuel 10 verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil and he poured it on his head and he kissed him. And he says, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? And then in verse 6, Samuel says this to Saul, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. So you've ever seen that? Sometimes it's still done today. There's an anointing ritual for somebody who's being ordained to maybe pastoral ministry or something, and the oil is poured on the head or sometimes just applied to the head of somebody. But this was the symbolism in the Old Testament. The oil being poured on somebody's head, it symbolized God's presence through his Spirit resting on that person. And think about it. When you pour oil on somebody, pretty thick stuff, right? Tends to stay up there, stay on them, and that was to symbolize God's presence through his Spirit for the task that they were called to. Now, we see this take place in the life of Jesus, don't we? You guys remember Jesus' baptism? He's in the water, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and Jesus comes up out of the water, and then the heavens are torn apart, and we hear the voice of God rumble down, this is my beloved Son. And then do you remember what happens? The Spirit of God comes down in the form of a dove, and it rests on Jesus. And this is what it means when we call Jesus the Christ. The Christ just simply means the anointed one, the Messiah. And so Jesus is the one who has been fully empowered by God's Spirit to accomplish this ministry of bringing us back to God. But as followers of Jesus, did you know that we each have the anointing as well? That we have been given God's Spirit so that we can be ambassadors for Jesus? Hey, it's a difficult task that we've been called to. To help a lost and dying world hear the message of the gospel. But here's the thing, we don't have to do it in our own power. That God is going to empower us for this. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And so, as Peter says, we must learn to serve in the strength that God provides. But here's the good news. Have you ever felt just not up to the task? Have you ever felt like, this is too big for me, or this is too big for us? We've talked about this before. We're just a small group right now trying to plant a church here in Woodstock, trying to be a light for our community. And we may look out and go, the community's so large and we're so small. How could we ever make a difference in this community? Or maybe if you were a priest in Israel, there are so many people in Israel. How could we ever be up to this task of helping them experience God's presence? I mean, we're going to have to be making these sacrifices all the time. How are we going to do this? And this is what the anointing means. God is saying, I'm with you. I will not call you to a task that I will not empower you by my grace and strength to do. And so as we see the priest anointed and we see Jesus anointed through his baptism and we understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit we have received an anointing too, we can remember this, that we can trust God's power to bring about God's purposes in the life of God's people. We can trust God's power to bring about God's purposes in the lives of God's people. And so that's what this anointing is all about. It's like God saying, don't worry, I got your back. I'm going to do this. And so that's our third act as we transition into our fourth act. Fourth act is a sin offering, a purification offering, and it's going to symbolize God's holiness and sin's polluting nature. I am going to read verses 14 through 17 for us in Leviticus 8. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Let me just pause there for a moment. This laying on of the hands, and worshipers will do this later in the sacrificial system. You come up to the animal, and you place your hands on the head of the animal. And what happens then is that there's this transfer. The animal now represents the worshiper. That's the whole point of this. Okay, and so they place their head on it, and notice what happens next. Next, Moses slaughtered it. And he took the blood, and with his finger, he put some of the blood around the horns of the altar, and he purified the altar. But notice what happens first. As soon as that animal represents Aaron and his sons, it's put to death. Because the wages of sin is death. So the animal becomes the representative of Aaron, and then it has to die. Because sin, it deserves punishment. And then, but notice what happens now. With his finger, Moses put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, and he purified the altar. And then he poured the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, and he consecrated it, and he made atonement for it, for the altar. Well, that seems weird. Do you think the altar got up in the morning and sinned? Yeah, the altar's just the altar. So why then does the altar need to be purified? What's this teaching us about sin? It's teaching us this, that sin is never just an individual act. Sin is never just, oops, I crossed the line. Sin is like a contaminant. It's pollution. Sin will pollute all that's around it. And because Aaron and his sons and people have been around these things, this altar, they need to be consecrated as well. Now, this is helpful for us to know. Sin is never an individual endeavor. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, Paul says this, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump." You get the idea? Leaven like yeast in bread, right? If you're making bread and you put yeast in there, what does it do? It expands throughout the entire loaf of bread. And this is what Paul says that sin will do. This is why Jesus institutes in his church what we call church discipline. That if there are unrepentant sinners, and we don't mean if people sin. Because if you're in here today, you've sinned. Probably today, at some point, right? I know I have. This week, for sure, we're just sinners. But what we're talking about is unrepentant sin. Sin that you're living in and you say, you know what, I don't care it's sin. I'm just going to keep doing it. If that's going on, then there are these steps that we go through, because what Paul is telling us is that will pollute the church. That will spread in the church. So sin is never an individual endeavor. Think of it this way. Sin contaminates in the same way that, have you ever taken a glass? Guys, you go home and do this today. Okay, so kids, tell your parents you want to go home and do this today. Get a glass of water, okay? And then just take one drop of food coloring. And put one drop of food coloring in that cup and see what happens. It won't stay in the shape of that drop, will it? It's going to go into the cup and it's going to spread and spread until ultimately it changes the color of all of the water in that cup. And that's what the Bible's telling us sin will do. And so, you see, sin is never just a personal thing like, oh, I sinned, I'm sorry, Lord. And we've got to remember too that our sin hurts those around us. Now, this is why Jesus is the perfect high priest. Because this is what the author of Hebrews tells us about Jesus. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is the perfect high priest because he is totally undefiled, and therefore he is able to stand in God's presence on our behalf. Jesus doesn't pollute. Jesus purifies. You see why he can then stand in between us and God and usher us into God's presence? Because where Aaron and his sons, they had to be cleansed, and then everything they touched had to be cleansed because it polluted them. As we pass through Jesus, he purifies us. He's perfect. Not only is he perfect, but he is of such infinite value and worth and power that as we pass through Jesus, he actually purifies his people so that we can stand in the presence of God. And this is the message that we have for the world out there. There is a way for you to find purification. And you know what purification means also? It means a lack of guilt. Your guilt can be done away with. Your contamination can be done away with through Jesus. And so, this calls us to a couple things. It calls us to take sin seriously, but it also calls us to rejoice in Jesus greatly because he has dealt with our sin. And so that was our fourth act. As we move on to our fifth act, what we're going to see here is this ascension offering, which we're going to find in verses 18 through 21 in Leviticus. Now, in your Bibles, let me just read this. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering. Most of your Bibles probably say that, burnt offering. The literal word is ascension offering. And the whole idea is this, is that this was an offering that was to ascend up into the presence of God. And so notice this, then he presented the ram of the, and I'm going to read it, ascension offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. You see that again? Same idea. So there's a new animal brought before the Lord. Aaron and his sons now lay their hands on it, which means that this animal now becomes the representative of the worshiper. In other words, it was as if this animal was Aaron and his sons. And then it says, Moses slaughtered it and he sprinkled the blood around the altar. And when he had cut the ram into pieces, he offered up the head and the pieces of the soot in smoke. And then after he washes the other parts, he puts them on the fire and offers them up in smoke. Now, this is not for the forgiveness of sins. This is different. The idea was not so much the death of the animal for sin. That had already happened in the sin offering. This was what they were doing to the animal was more than killing it. They were transforming it and manipulating it into a form that could ascend before the Lord. And that's what happens, right? You put these pieces on the fire. And what happens when you burn something up? What comes from the fire? Smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's fire, there's smoke. And so then that smoke ascends. And here's the idea is that the worshiper comes into the presence of God. Why is that important? Here were the priests. These were people who were going to say, okay, here's the people of Israel, here's God, and let me show you how to be in God's presence. Let me help you be in God's presence. And what this is telling us, the reason that the ascension offering comes when it does right now is this fact, and you can see it on the board. You cannot mediate God's presence if you're never in God's presence. You cannot help people know God if you never spend time with God. And so that's what's symbolized here in this ritual. Now think about this. Who knew God better than anybody? What about Jesus? Who eternally existed with his Father in God's presence. He knew him perfectly. He communed with the Father throughout all of eternity. Even in Jesus' earthly ministry, he spent days and nights in nothing but prayer. He set aside time to be with the Father. And so there's no one more equipped to help us come to the Father. But remember again, we are called to be a royal priesthood, which means I'm sure all of you have people in your life who you want to come to know Jesus. All of you have people in your life that you want to witness to. You want to help them know the joy and freedom that you can have in Jesus and the experience to be in God's presence. But here's the thing. We can't help people come into God's presence if we're not in his presence. We will never be able to mediate the presence of God and help others know him if he is foreign to us. So what would that look like for us? Well, I think probably the most important way is to facilitate a life of prayer. To pray is to be in God's presence, to have communion with God. We need to pray as a church and community, and we also need to pray individually at home. But then also get to know God in the Word. Be in the scripture, be reading scripture, memorizing scripture, be meditating on scripture. What about worship? Worship on Sundays, worship with your family at home, worship in every aspect of your life. So what we've seen here in this ascension offering is that, guys, we cannot help people know God if we're not in God's presence. And so if we want to know how to be in God's presence, then we look to Jesus. Try to pattern our life after Jesus. Which brings us to our sixth act, the sixth thing that we're going to see here in the book of Leviticus. I left it off on the slide. Look, it's the blank act. This is the ordination offering. So this is like the last offering that's going to be made. And so once this offering is made, what happens is the priests are now officially priests. Up until this, they're not really officially priests. Now, if we were to read through this, what we would see is a couple different rituals. Now there's okay, let me read you guys this. This is just kind of crazy. Okay, so check it out. Verse 23, Moses slaughtered it, okay, a ram, and he took some of it, and he put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of Aaron's right hand, and on the big toe of Aaron's right foot. Okay, just tell me, that sounds a little crazy, right? I mean, come on, what is that all about? That's just some weird stuff. Blood, ear, thumb, big toe. Now, I don't know why God chose to do it that way in the symbolism. All I know is this, is that you see the same thing happen in Leviticus chapter 14. And that was for the cleansing of a leper, and it's called a reparation offering. Now, it's not a real familiar word, but has anybody heard that term, a reparation? A reparation's like a payment or something given for a wrong that was done. And so the idea is this, that what we see going on here is that, let me just back up. The next offering, after like the weird earlobe, toe, finger thing happens, then Moses and Aaron, and they take this this offering and they wave it before the Lord. Imagine that, just like dancing around, waving it. That's called a wave offering. It was a part of the peace offering, okay? Now the peace offering was all about this idea that we could have peace with God, that we could have fullness in God's presence. And so the whole point of these two weird rituals, the earlobe and the thumb and the toe, is this, that if we're gonna have peace with God, then the wrongs that we've done have to be made right. There has to be a reparation. The wrongs that we have done, because remember, sin pollutes, sin contaminates. Our sin not only hurts ourselves, it hurts others. And so there must be some sort of payment made for the wrongs that we have made if we're going to find peace with God. Now, depending on the crime done, then the cost of the reparation would be more or less. Does that make sense? So like, for instance, if I'm coming by, I don't know, Paul and Dina's house, and I pull in the driveway, and I don't stop in time, and I hit their garage door, well, then what do I need to do? I need to pay to fix the garage door, right? I need to make a reparation for the wrong that I have done, and that could cost, I don't know what it would cost, okay? Not a lot compared to if I were to drive my car, not just bump into their garage door, but what if I drove through their house and into their living room? That's a bigger crime. That's going to cost more to fix. In the same way in our legal system, right? You have to do more time in jail for a more atrocious crime. So, sin is an affront to a holy God. And we have sinned against God greatly in so many ways. But here's the good news. Jesus is that reparation offering. And no matter how great or how small your sin is, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is of more value than any of our sins could ever need and be cause for. And so no matter what you've done, no matter what the people in your life have done, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is an offering glorious enough to cover all of our sin. And that's good news. Because of that, because of how valuable Jesus and his offering is, then we can have peace with God. That's why Paul says, therefore, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I was thinking about this. We always have to keep in mind, Jesus paid for our sin. Jesus covered all of our sin. But this tells us something too. Shouldn't we, in testifying how Jesus has made right the wrongs that we've done, shouldn't we though then be those who are quick to confess, who are quick to repent, and who, following in the footsteps of Jesus, are quick to try and make right things that we have done wrong? If you've hurt somebody and you've caused a breach in a relationship, then Jesus would have us to go and fix that breach in the relationship. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount? I think it's the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe I'm wrong. You guys can correct me. But where Jesus says, if you're coming to the altar with your gift and your brother has something against you, don't go. Leave your gift there. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift at the altar. So maybe our sin has caused a breach in a relationship. We should try to make that right. Now, here's the thing. I know there are things that I've done in my past that I could never make right. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus has covered that. Jesus has made reparation for those things that we may never be able to make right. But where we can, we should. Not because that's how we earn God's favor, but we should try to make it right as a testimony to the one who has made our wrongs right before God. So that's what this whole weird ritual in Leviticus 8:22-29 is all about. The seventh and final act that we see here is going to tell us that this priesthood symbolizes a new creation where God and humanity can dwell together. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. No, let me do this. Let me read in verse 33. Streamline it. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days until that period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. Now catch this. This is a 7-day process, and it's got seven stages. Do you think the Lord's trying to draw something to our attention? And what's the significance of seven? Well, this was the number of days when God created the earth. Remember, in 3 days, I mean 6 days, God creates all things. And then do you remember what the seventh day was? It was a day of rest. It was the day that after God had created all of this, he then calls man to enter into his rest, to find fellowship with God, to experience the fullness of life and joy in God's presence. And so by ordaining the priests through 7 days and in seven acts or seven stages, he's trying to tell us, hey, this symbolizes a new creation. This dawning of a new age where mankind and God can now be together in each other's presence. And of course, we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of this when Jesus comes back, when the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth are upon us. When Jesus comes, do you remember, he ushers in a new covenant. And so when Jesus becomes our great high priest, he ushers into a new covenant, and the idea is this, is that there is now a way, something new has happened where we can come into God's presence. Our sin can be forgiven. And so, as we think about Leviticus and all that we've seen this morning, I know these rituals are foreign to us, and they're hard for us to get our head around, but as I look about it, I see seven different ways to glorify Jesus now, as the one who is our great high priest, in seven ways that we can learn about ourselves. And so what do we want to do? We want to take away from this that we have been called as those who are following Jesus to be a kingdom of priests. So think about this. Wherever you're located, God has called you to be a priest to your community. God has called you to dedicate your life to helping others know how to be in God's presence. Another way to say that is simply this. We have been called to follow Jesus. That we are ambassadors for Jesus' sake, and Jesus came that we might be reconciled to God. And because of that, we want to make much of Jesus in Woodstock. That's what we're called to do. And so I'd encourage you to live your life as an offering to God for the people around you. Live a life of sacrificial service to those around you. Do everything that you can do to try and help bring people into the presence of God. And let me just end with this. Don't forget, if you're going to help people be in God's presence, guess what we have to do? We need to be in his presence as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, we want to thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We want to thank you, Lord, for the high priesthood of Jesus. We want to thank you that you have called us to be a kingdom of priests as well. Lord, help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, not because we need to earn your favor, God, but because we want to testify to Jesus who has done all of this for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that his blood is enough to cover all of our sins. Thank you that we can be completely forgiven and that our guilt can be taken away through Jesus. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.